All right. Good morning, everybody. We have been working our way, going through John. So we are now at John chapter 4. So you can go ahead and turn there, and we will walk through, read through John chapter 4. And the slides all have ESV version, and I'll still continue reading from a bunch of versions, but you know, the slides have ESV. So John chapter 4. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself didn't baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. By the way, the had to pass through, in the Greek, there's a little term, and in John, it always is referencing the fact the had to was compelled, and it was in reference to God's planning, not just a had to. And so, and he had to pass through Samaria. Okay, Samaria. So, frequently, the Jews took the Transjordan path. Dan, what's that?
Here, there, up.
So, yes. If we take a look at the map, you've got Judea in the south, and you've got Samaria smack dab in the middle, and then you've got Galilee. So the Transjordanian, the Jordan River going through, and frequently a lot of them would scoot around and go around Samaria. So how come?
Racism,
absolutely. How come?
Well, after the captivity of captivity to Assyria, actually the Assyrians sent people to live in that area. And then when the Jews went back to that area, they intermixed with the Assyrians that had been there, so they were a mixture, and they had a lot of idolatry and other things that were involved in that.
Yes, absolutely. So some things that we know about Samaritans. Back in 1 Kings, there was the king Omri, who named the capital of the northern area and named the capital city of Samaria. Fred was mentioning the Assyrian captivity, and a bunch of the Jews were sent, and they intermarried. So they were sent, and some of them were there, and they definitely intermarried the people. Is that their fault?
Yes.
Yeah. Oh, but that's really harsh to say. Okay. And yeah, it uh-huh. And then after the exile, the remaining Jews all settled in the south. Well, not all of them, but you know, a bunch of them settled in the south. And then about 400 BC, they erected a temple at Mount Gerizim. But it got destroyed in the second century by that ruler. And another thing to note about the Samaritans, so they're, we'll say, partial Jewish, mixed, and they believed and followed the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible. So, yeah, it's that cousin, that, you know, that part of the family tree that you don't want to talk about. They use part of the same scriptures, but not all of it. So there's definitely hostility, merited and unmerited. But, you know, it's the us and the them. The them is the Samaritans, and that's where you've got this hostility going on.
So really, was it an issue that they only used the
Pentateuch? Because didn't the Sadducees only just use the Pentateuch? The Pharisees took the whole, all the prophets, you know, Psalms and Proverbs, and the Sadducees just did the Pentateuch, right?
True statement. Was that a problem? Well, it's a difference. But as far as base knowledge, they also did incorporate, because they intermarried, they incorporated other religious aspects and religion into their worship. So they've got a base knowledge, but sort of. I mean, I kind of think of it probably as the fact that, hey, America's a Christian nation, right? Everybody knows who Jesus is, right? They've heard it. Some have heard it in vain, and some have learned. So there's this mixed knowledge. But yeah, that was definitely the frustration with those Samaritans, them.
The Jews thought they were unclean because they didn't stay totally committed to the original laws, Jewish laws.
Well, they've got mixed Bible too.
Yeah.
They've got mixed customs. Of course, they're them, and we're us, and we're the chosen, and they're them.
Isn't that the way their Jews are supposed to pay from? I mean, they're not supposed to intermarry, so wouldn't it be in their best interest to avoid non-Jews? So, I mean, if you're thinking strictly as a Jew, it's best to avoid that. Jesus has a whole different philosophy of what's going on. He's going to be in the state and trying to control the world's thing. So you do want to go to the unbeliever. You do want to go to others. But if you're an Old Testament Jew, you're God's chosen people. You don't need to mess with anyone. Those people shouldn't even be alive.
But even in the Old Testament, weren't people commanded to, now, it's a bad term now, but proselytize? And weren't other people allowed to join the Jewish faith?
Yes.
But you're absolutely right. Especially to them, it wasn't a priority. And Jesus being God, the whole world was a priority. And so,
but I can understand why they wouldn't want to even go through there. Let's do our best to avoid.
Yes, absolutely. So let's continue on and see what the passage says. But yeah, that's some of the background, and we always want to think about some of the background that's going on, and why are there these feelings and thoughts and stuff. So John chapter 4, verse 5. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. It was about the sixth hour. So in Bible terms, this is about noon, sixth hour from six from getting up. If you're counting Jewish time, it would be about noon. And why is that significant? Maybe it is, maybe it isn't, but so they've been walking for a while and it's getting hot. And it says that he was wearied. And we're also about to meet somebody there at the well, and probably alone, and the women of the time would come early, not in the heat of the day, and draw water. But we're going to meet one of those women. So, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. So, living water. What's that about? And would that bring up any kind of thought?
Yes.
We've already been talking about water and its imagery in the Old Testament. Is there a passage that talks about living water? Let's turn to Jeremiah 2:13. So Jeremiah 2:13. Somebody in the back there with good lungs, speak up and read it for me.
For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken the fountain of living water and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that contain no water.
So, even in the Old Testament, and this is just one of the examples, there's lots of examples in the Old Testament where the water and the living water referencing God and God's presence and God's salvation and just sustenance for his people. And they've forsaken the living water. And not only did they forsake the living water, but they've hewn out cisterns, tried to make wells to hold water because they know they need it, but all they can make is cracked ones that leak. Well, if you're hooked up to the living well, you don't need to have cisterns and storage, but they're trying anyways. So just one of the examples of the imagery that we see in the Old Testament. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." So again, yep, the origin, that's right. The Samaritans aren't Jews, but okay, our father Jacob gave us this well. And clearly, just like we see all throughout John, Jesus says something, and people get part of what he says. Got the water part, but didn't catch the living water part. Chris said because they only use the Pentateuch, but no. So many times since Jesus is speaking, and people are just not, they're looking for the immediate, right? Let's continue. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here."
He stirred a pot.
Topic shift? Yeah, and we're going to get there, and yes, he knew, but man, they're talking about the spring of living water, and he goes, "Yeah, go get your husband." That's a definite shift.
You know, it is a definite shift, but I think I feel like I know someplace in this, you know, I mean, it's not please share, but culturally speaking, it wasn't appropriate for Jesus to be teaching her. He was supposed to be teaching her husband. So I think I kind of look at it like that.
Or even for a man, a Jewish man, to talk to a woman, especially a Samaritan woman.
Right, like it was already pointed out in the chapter. So, you know, he's wanting to share this message, and so let's make sure that it's culturally done right.
Yeah, so it's not necessarily that odd, although they're at the well, and even the fact that Jesus sat there when she was there.
That could be a hospitality.
It can. So.
You're not supposed to be talking to a man without a husband.
I know you're not seeing Jesus wrong.
No, I'm just thinking of, you know.
But she's mentioning some other aspects that we don't frequently think about. And in John chapter 2, which kind of started this whole section of examples of Jesus dealing with people, what was one of the things that was said? Jesus knowing what was in the heart of man, knowing what was in the heart of mankind, of people. Okay, so Jesus says, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you're right in saying I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one you have is not your husband. What you have said is true. What you've said is truthful. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Good guess. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Again, is this a topic shift?
She doesn't want to deal with it.
Probably. Is she deflecting? Yep, probably. Something struck me that she already said she changed the topic when, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. So at first I thought the topic shift was, yeah, okay, when you ask this other question, but no, she's already changing, okay, sort of. I see that you're a prophet, and you know what? Many times, even when I go and speak to people, if I have a vague idea as to where they're at and I'm at on a particular subject, the first thing I think of is our differences. Hey, you know what? I know that you think this, and that. So let's just, you know, if you're going to dive in, maybe she went towards the differences.
Maybe she was asking, she was recognizing him as a prophet. She couldn't hide who she was. I mean, that was imminently obvious.
He already called it.
Observer. And maybe this is something that she generally felt like, okay, you are a prophet. You can probably answer this question for me. And he's already talking to her, so she's got nothing to lose at this point.
I don't know where she would get that answer in real life, because she wouldn't be talking to anybody that is spiritual high authority in her land. So this is her opportunity. She's got a captive audience, and she's asking a question that she has concern for.
So again, maybe she just kind of went to the difference. And one of the huge differences, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is a place people ought to worship. And so this mountain, Mount Gerizim, when does it come up in Scripture? Well, back in Genesis chapter 12, as Abraham is actually starting off on his journey, it's the first place that he builds an altar. And it's like, okay. So now, sometimes I mention that different Bibles interpret the same word slightly differently. Would you believe that even back in this point in time, there's some differences on how to interpret Deuteronomy 12:5? And if we turn to Deuteronomy 12:5, we would see that it's, well, you know what? Here, we'll turn there. And somebody else read 12:5 for me.
The
But you seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there.
Okay, so where are the Israelites supposed to worship God? And in the Hebrew Bible, they went with would choose. And in the Samaritan Bible, they went with has chosen. Instead of the would, has chosen. Well, when did the Israelites start worshiping in a temple in Jerusalem? And who built the temple that we just heard about for 2 years? King... Well, actually, it was King Solomon. But yeah, David started and got prepped all the stuff. So it wasn't until 2 Kings, yeah, it wasn't until later that they actually started worshiping in Jerusalem. But the Samaritans, only having the first five and focusing on the first five and interpreting the fact that it's God has chosen, they went with a place like where Abraham first made an altar and where the giving of the law the second time, Deuteronomy, was probably on Mount Gerizim. So, heck, they felt like they had a better answer. So, you know what? Hey, us Samaritans know that we chose better. We chose the first, we chose the right location. And you Jews who feel like you're superior, you've chosen that other location. Okay, you're a prophet, you're a religious dude. What gives? Maybe it is just, okay, I got a really smart guy in front of me. I know I'll ask him that question that's been bugging my people and their people and all of us for a long time. So what does Jesus answer? Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." Jesus isn't bashing her for not knowing. He's saying it's not known to you because God's revealing himself to the Jews, right? And we know that Jesus could be talking about a number of different things here, actually. There's a time when you don't need to worship on this mountain or in Jerusalem. And so, what could Jesus be referencing?
The indwelling spirit coming and you worship anywhere.
And so, what was a symbol of, how do we know that we didn't have to worship in the temple anymore?
Curtains torn in two, earthquakes, and further revelation throughout the New Testament.
And oftentimes in the book of John, when he uses the term the hour, what do we say the hour was referencing? Jesus was looking forward to his crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. He's got that in mind. What else could he be referencing? And man, what's one thing that I look forward to? Revelation 21:22. Talking about the New Jerusalem. Somebody get that for me? Revelation 21:22.
I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb.
In the New Jerusalem, there's no temple. Why?
The real true temple is there. It's Christ.
The Father and the Lamb. They're both there. Don't need any temple to worship. Verse 23. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. God is spirit. The is spirit is a qualitative predicate, meaning like God is love, God is light, God is spirit. It's not saying God is a spirit. It's saying God is spirit. And he seeks those who to worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Did a lot of reading on this one. And again, just like last week, the wind and water, I suggested that it's wind hyphen and water, kind of as one phrase. This one too, spirit and truth. So let me just quote from Carson on this one. Spirit and truth. The worshipers whom God seeks worship him out of the fullness of the supernatural life they enjoy in spirit, and on the basis of God's incarnate self-expression, Christ himself, through whom God's person and will are finally disclosed in truth. These two characteristics form one matrix, indivisible. And that's why I would put them as spirit and truth, not two separate characteristics, but just this notion of God. And God is spirit, and we need to worship him, not just in human real ritualistic terms, in like, I have to go to Mount Gerizim, I have to go to Jerusalem, I have to do these physical things. No, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth.
You approach God in truth and spirit. You recognize who you are, your confidence. I am other than you.
I wouldn't say truthful spirit, because, but sure. Yeah. You know what? I read a whole bunch of commentaries. That was a succinct way what Carson has there. But the notion, again, just thinking, okay, God is spirit. God is love, God is spirit, and we need to worship him that way. So
that would prevent people from making these Baal-type idol things man-made and then
yes,
worshiping them. If you just keep God as spirit, you can't make an idol of them.
Yes. And again, in this text, hey, you don't even need to worry about where physically you're standing to worship him. Worship him with your life. Worship him in spirit and truth. So what does the woman reply? Verse John 4:25. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. The mic drop, the bam. Let me just put it real clear. I'm the Messiah. They were looking for Messiah. The Jews were looking for Messiah. He tells this woman, I'm Messiah. And was Jesus direct?
Yes.
With his people yet?
No. Not with the Jews, but with her, yes. Yeah.
He was at times. He was at times, but not all the time. He clearly said who he was.
He did, but he doesn't necessarily clearly say it yet to the Jews like this, and even with his followers. And it's interesting that Jesus just lays it out for this woman. He was talking before in the book of John. He was talking to Nicodemus, right? And he's given illustration and like, dude, you ain't getting this. And you're supposed to be a teacher. You're up in the Sanhedrin and you ain't getting this. How can I explain stuff to you and you're not getting it? And you know what? He comes to a woman of shady background, we'll say, and he just says, yep, I'm he.
Well, to some extent, the Jews should have known, right? They should know this Messiah of course. And then there's this woman who's not Jewish, and he's so direct with her, and I think it's an example of, okay, we're women, we can still go to Jesus, and that's okay. Also, that he's not just here for the Jews, he's here for all of us.
Absolutely. The fact that he's got no problem, there's so many things that we can say about that. Let's move on. Verse 25, 27. Just then, his disciples come back. They marveled. They were astonished. They were amazed that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Disciples, you ain't getting it. Nicodemus didn't get it. The woman didn't get it. He was talking about eternal life. But then when he did show himself to her, he just said, okay, I'm he. Disciples show up kind of ruin the moment, right? And she just takes off. She's gonna go tell everybody. And the disciples are wondering what's going on. Daniel.
When going back to Nicodemus, okay, that man, when Jesus made that comment, Nicodemus was advanced in his knowledge of the word. Okay, he knew that he wasn't talking about crawling into a womb. He knew that he would have to have rethought all that he's been taught in all his teaching concerning scripture. He would have, what he's been taught is wrong, and he would have to rethink it and redo it according to the new covenant and the new way. And that was something where he wasn't, through his pride, spiritual pride, wasn't ready.
I don't think that we can say that from the text at that moment. Clearly, when Jesus spoke to him, he responded with what he was thinking. I'm certain later he...
I don't think we need to dumbify him. I think he...
Oh, I don't... I'm not trying to... Yeah. But what does the scripture say? The scripture says this is how he responded.
Yes.
So you're talking about further knowledge, and we're sitting here looking with wonderful hindsight, going, oh, I'm piecing all this stuff together. I don't think at that moment he pieced it together. Clearly, this woman didn't get when Jesus went, hey, I got living water. Oh, okay, give me that living water so I don't have to come to the well again. Okay, the water I'm talking about isn't physical water. She didn't get it at first. The disciples don't get it. Constantly throughout the whole book of John, there's a huge theme of, I don't get it. But then with later understanding, they do understand it and they do get it. Roger?
To me, this is like a miraculous story. Some woman of the older people's been running to the town. I met a guy, he told me what I did. Could this be the Christ? And everybody goes, well, let's go see. I mean, somehow they were prepared to hear that and they reacted to that. It's like, to me, it's like, why would they listen to someone who...
It's called the Holy Spirit.
So, to me, it's a miraculous stuff. I mean, God just prepared them to hear that.
The Spirit is present.
She came and told them, and they reacted.
Yeah.
Because later on, they said, well, we don't believe you anymore. We believe him because he's awesome.
Let's get there. Absolutely. Oh, absolutely. Let's see if we get there in time. Verse 35. He's talking to his disciples. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes a harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. So, what's happening? The people are coming. And Jesus says, look up. And he switches to this other metaphor here of the harvest and the labor. Verse 39, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I had ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. And they didn't, they weren't thinking, oh, this is just the Savior, this is the Tahib, the Savior for the Samaritans. No. They listened to him, they understood, this is the Savior for the world, because they heard what Jesus said. Yes. After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. Having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. Before we get into the official, the Samaritans, those half-breeds, them, those people that don't even have the full scripture, Jesus speaks to them, and they listened, and they heard his word. Jesus goes into Galilee, and yeah, it says that, oh, they welcomed him having seen what he did at the feasts. They welcomed him because, you know what? Cool. Yeah, I want to see some more stuff. He's got good wine. Yeah. So, the official whose son was ill. Verse 47. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And this is the only time in the book of John that this signs and wonders is used. Because here, Jesus is speaking it, yes, about the miracles, but he's talking to a crowd that wants what? Do another one, Jesus. Oh yeah, I want to see it. They believed because they saw, not because they heard. Not like the Samaritans heard them. And they believed. But Jesus knows the heart of everybody. And how does he respond? The official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servant met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. The father knew that that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And he believed, and all his household. And this was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. And yeah, I have in parentheses there. This was now the second Galilean sign. It's not the second miracle Jesus had done. But, okay, so this was the second sign in Galilee that Jesus did. Jesus came for the whole world. He did go to his people first, right? But his own did not receive him. Again, going back to the thoughts from the prologue. Yep, the lights come into the world. He came to his own didn't receive him. And yet he goes to them. And they hear, and they believe. And then he goes back to his people, and they just want, yeah, can you do me another trick? Do me another miracle, and then maybe I'll believe because I see that you can do stuff. But they're not hearing him.
Right.
And yeah, this is one time when, wait, do we want to identify as the Samaritan, the... Well, those half-breed, yeah, okay, yeah.
Yeah.
That is.
Because we are.
Because, well, we're not even half.
Right.
At least, I don't know, are there any, partial Jewish people here?
Right.
But Jesus came for the whole world. God was just speaking through Israel to the whole world. Next week, let's continue on in John chapter 5. Hopefully this helps you to get a little bit more excited about John and about the Word. Heavenly Father, help our love for you to grow through our understanding of your Son and all that you did, all that you showed us, all that you've taught us through your word and through his example. Amen.